support for the work of the centre, which goes on every day here during the week. Thank you.
Thanks, Bob. Cheers. Well, let's turn back to, and I say back to because I read the first 20 or so verses at the beginning. I think the mic may have just dropped out, did it? Yeah, we're okay? Good. So Psalm 22 in our Bibles this morning. I would encourage you to go there to follow along. Don't just allow it to be this morning that you read and hear something from this psalm. Maybe for some of the days of this week, you might want to keep reading it, rereading it, alongside the New Testament verses that we're going to reference this morning as well. There's a great richness, as there is in the whole of Scripture, amen, to this particular psalm. It's a very prophetic psalm that looks to our Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And so I'm going to continue to read this morning from verse 23. And so verse 22 ends with, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. And so we're going to read from verse 23. Whilst I just change a setting on my iPad. The hazard of using technology, eh? And so verse 23 reads like this. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. Remember in the preceding verses that we read at the beginning that David is in an intense time of suffering. And so here he's telling us that even though he said what he said, he knows that God is with him. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly, so in the gathered worship of God's people. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. And so last week, as the nations represented in this church, you might say that we bowed down before the Lord to give him glory. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Verse 29. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Why don't we all say together, he has done it. And little did David know at the time that most of what he says in that psalm would be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, who is our Lord and Savior today. And so let us just pray, and then we'll open up the scripture this morning. Father, we come before you now in this holy moment. It is a holy moment because we are setting aside this time, in this space, in this place right now, to hear from what you have to say to this church. And so, Lord, we thank you for your psalms. We thank you for David. We thank you, Lord, for his honesty, his openness in his prayers to you. And we thank you, Lord, that despite his intense time of suffering, he was able to see you and trust you in it all. And so, Lord, as we hear your word this morning, as it goes out in this place, let it not return void, but let it accomplish every last little thing that you want it to do. For we ask of it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so just a little bit about the context of the Psalms in general is that they are a collection of poetic songs and praises. And so they're always designed and orchestrated to be sung, and quite significantly, primarily in the gathered worship of God's people. So these are congregational hymns, if you like. But if you're on your own at home, maybe you want to sing one as well. That would be absolutely fine. So the earliest Psalms that we have in the Bible are around 3,000 years old. And we're still reading them today. We're still understanding and gaining from the richness of them today, aren't we? Praise the Lord. They're written by several different people. And what I really like about the Psalms, I don't know about you, but they're often open and honest, and they address the reality of life, amen? They address the reality of how we all probably feel at some point. When we read through the Psalms, we get an idea of times of praise and healing, and life is fine. I just want to praise you, Lord God. There's no problems whatsoever. I'm just here to praise you. But then as we come to Psalm 22 and many other Psalms, especially those written by David, praise the Lord for him, because he had no pretense when it came to God, amen? When he comes before God, he is open and he's honest and he conveys to the Lord exactly how he feels. Is that a word for somebody today? That when we come before the Lord God, it is okay to convey exactly how we feel, amen? If we're not feeling great, if we're going through a difficult time, the Lord is happy to hear that from us, amen? He doesn't want us to just come before him and think that we have to be all prim and proper and delicate in our prayers, although there may be a time and a place for that. When we need to be open and honest, when we need to get something off our chest and look to him for help, that is exactly what he wants us to do, amen? And that is what we get from Psalm 22, and we're going to unpack some of that in a short while. And so here's the thing, the Bible, even as early as Genesis chapter 3, remember that's where the fall of humankind is recorded, amen? As early as Genesis chapter 3, openly and honestly addresses particularly the issue of suffering, amen? It is not a hidden or overlooked theme in the Word of God. You may often be presented by a friend or a family member or somebody that you're trying to share your faith with that age-old question, why does God allow suffering? Why is there so much suffering in the world? And as Christians, we are not in a position to hide suffering in our evangelistic efforts. In fact, it is a tool for us because we can say to people, look, there's answers for that. Maybe there's not 100% answers for that, but actually if we look at the Bible does not try to hide the issue of suffering. In fact, it openly and honestly addresses it, and as Christians we can embrace that argument, amen, with a God who is with us in our suffering. And so it is not an overlooked theme in the Word of God. It is something that we all experience, amen. In one way, shape or form, whether it's down here on a low level or it's up here on an escalated level, we all experience some form of suffering, amen? It could be physical, it could be mental, it could be spiritual, it could be lots and lots of different things, lots of different issues, lots of different scenarios, lots of things going on in our lives that we might put under the banner of suffering. And in fact, what it means to have patience, the literal meaning of the word patience is long suffering. Yes? And so this is something that we can embrace as Christians. But we need to hold it in tension, because our God, amen, as we've sung this morning, is also healer and saviour and redeemer and restorer. He heals bodies today, he heals minds today, and he continues to do that, yet we have suffering alongside, amen? We know this, don't we? We know that we share at least in this one thing of suffering. And you know, no doubt some of us have still got things right now that we can point to and think about that we're still struggling with right now and we've been wrestling with for a long time. Amen? That is the nature of life. In Philippians chapter 3, on the screen for you now, if you're taking notes, you may want to write it down and read it later at some point or throughout the week. Philippians 3, 10 to 11 says this. This is Paul speaking to the church in Philippi. I want to know Christ. How many of you this morning really want to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, but Craig, we already know the Lord Jesus Christ because I gave my life to him 40 years ago. Well, we're on a never-ending journey of knowing Christ, amen. That is discipleship. Never think that we've got it all together and we know everything about Christ. As we journey with him, as we stay close to him, we're on a continual journey, aren't we, of being close and close and close to Christ, to knowing him. And this is what Paul says. He wants to know Christ. But listen to what he says about knowing Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. But check out the next sentence. And participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul there conveys to us, he wants to know Christ, which is the whole point of being a disciple, isn't it? That we're on a journey of knowing Christ. And in fact, our journey is one to knowing Christ and to becoming more like him, amen? Christ-likeness. More like him in our decision-making. More like him in our thinking and our speech. In every single way, our goal as disciples is to become more like Jesus by the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us, amen? And it's an ongoing journey. But in order to truly become like Jesus, we must remember that he's not only the Jesus who in great power rose from the dead, he is also the same Jesus who is our suffering servant king, who died on a cross, who gave his very life so that we might be sat in this room today as his people. Amen? And so what Paul is conveying to us here is, yes, we need to embrace the power of God. We need to embrace the healing of God. But actually it's both and, because don't forget the suffering as well. And in fact, I've been reading through the book of Acts lately, and every single time that there is a greater level of boldness and courage in the life of the church, especially in the early church in Jerusalem, when they grew in boldness and courage and thousands more people were won to the Lord and the church was growing rapidly, they suffered persecution. So sometimes when we are ministering in the power of God and the healing of God and the signs and wonders and miracles of God, suffering and persecution follows. It's a difficult concept for us, isn't it? But what I want to say to you today is we are not a church, and hopefully you will never hear in this church, that if you just believe it, you can be wealthy and healthy. We are not that church. If you want that teaching, if you want the prosperity stuff, you're going to have to go somewhere else, because we're not that place, okay? We know the reality of life. That we want to operate in the power of God, minister in the power of God, yet be real about suffering. Amen? And it might just be that because of that ministry of power, we have to suffer a little bit. We have to endure some persecution. Much of what I'm saying right now, by the way, I didn't plan to say, so I'm looking at the clock, but we'll see. So here's a summary of King David's situation in this psalm, okay? He's being attacked by his enemies, both spiritual and physical. So look at verse 12, verse 13, verses 16 to 18. He's been rejected and he's being looked down on by the people around him, verse 6. He's being mocked and insulted by them, verse 7. And though through some of this experience, he feels like God is distant and far away and ignoring him. Look at verse 1 to 2. And now when we think about Jesus on the cross, can we see some of those things? Yes, we can. Amen. We'll look at that a little bit later. And in verse 14 to 15, we see that David was in such an intense time of suffering that it had left him extremely weak and tired. Now, I wonder, have you ever been in a situation, in a struggle, in a circumstance that has left you absolutely weak and tired and broken, as though you feel as though God was never involved in it? There's a lot of nodding heads in the room. So perhaps we can understand this morning something of what David is saying, amen? And so when we reflect on our own experiences of suffering, whether it's in the past or in the present, or we look at some of the things that are happening in our nation and across the world today, perhaps we feel or have felt like King David. And so for us recently, for me and the family, you'll know that almost 2 years ago, if you can believe it now, Elijah came along very unexpectedly. It was great, unexpected but great. By the time he was 3 months old, we were admitted to hospital with him because he had some breathing difficulties. And so fast forward over a year and a half, we've now been admitted to hospital and attended various doctors and hospital appointments, which are now racking up towards the 50 mark. Okay, so we've been in and out, in and out. I even thought about buying an annual parking pass for the Royal Infirmary at one point. Okay, so we've been A&E. We've been in the back of A&E, in the short stay. We've been admitted onto wards, oxygen. Our longest stay in hospital has been nearly 10 days. And I can tell you, you get an idea of what prison might feel like when you're sitting on a ward for 24 hours a day for 10 days. So he's had bronchiolitis nearly 18 times. He's had a bronchoscopy. They've explored. There's no real rhyme or reason in their findings as to why it happens. Just when he gets a virus, and often he has three viruses at the same time, it just triggers an inflammation and it is what it is. And that's been our journey. My mum at the moment, at the same time as all of that has been happening, she's had a condition in her spine, and to this day she's probably that far off being completely disabled. Okay? My dad's not in the great bill of health either, looking after her. And my granddad, let's not even start with him. Okay? And so what I've known over the last couple of years is intense times of suffering. Okay? And as I look around the room, obviously as the pastor of this church, I know that many of you have had your own intense times of suffering. Amen? But ultimately, what it is how we respond to suffering that is going to make the difference. Amen? And so how we responded when Elijah was in hospital, or as we walked through that situation and with parents and all of that sort of stuff, is not that we just accept it, not that we just lay down and take it, not that we just go through the motions of hospital visits and so on and so forth. There is a way that we must deal and respond to such situations, amen? And so I want to give you three things this morning in typical Baptist minister fashion, okay? Old school today, okay? And so, three things. The question being, what do we do when we are going through intense times of suffering? And the really important thing to know is the three things I'm about to say are blatantly obvious, okay? They are three things that I would expect every Christian to just be doing when they're walking through intense times of suffering. And I want to add this morning that the three things I'm about to give you are from Psalm 22 directly, but they are not three things, they are not an exhaustive list of what you might do during an intense time of suffering. For instance, I'm not going to talk to you about fasting this morning, but during intense times of suffering, fasting is something we do, amen? It is kingdom lifestyle stuff. I'm not going to talk to you about certain other things, like anointing with oil, laying on hands, and all of that sort of stuff. But I've just seen three things in Psalm 22 that I would suggest that we do when we're going through intense times of suffering. And so here's the first one. Pray open and honest prayers. And what I've seen in Psalm 22 is David, a passionate man before the Lord, opening up his heart, opening up his feelings with no doubt in his mind that that is what he needs to do before the Lord. And so what we might say is that what we see is the wearing your heart on your sleeve kind of prayers. Do we know that expression this morning? If not, Google it. You'll find out on there. But the type of prayer where we're really wearing our hearts on our sleeves. And so David is wrestling and struggling with God and the reality of his situation in an open and honest way. Amen? That is the way to do things. Because often in our speaking to God in prayer, we try to come before him wearing a mask. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Can you recollect a time where you've come before the Lord wearing a mask, as though you can hide from him, as though he doesn't know what's going on? You know, for some reason, sometimes when we present ourselves before the Lord in prayer, our voices change. The loud person goes to the softly spoken person. The softly spoken person becomes an even more softly spoken person. Are you understand what I'm saying this morning? You're getting something of this. Our language changes. We begin to sound like a dictionary, as opposed to when I talk to you on a Sunday morning, you've lost that and you now sound like a dictionary, because that's how you feel that you need to be when you come before the Lord. We begin to use long words and all of that sort of stuff, when really the Lord is looking for us to be open and honest. We convey ourselves differently to how we normally are. But the Lord wants you for who you already are. Amen? Yes, he wants to transform you, but he doesn't want you to come before him wearing a mask. Okay? And if this is doing anything for somebody this morning, we trust that the Spirit is opening that up for you. We can fall into the habit of praying in ways that very often seem rehearsed and dry and robotic. Amen? Heavenly Father, I come before you now, and so on and so forth. When really, often throughout Elijah's time in hospital, I'm like, Lord, what's going on here then? I'm absolutely knackered. Laura's in this state and Elijah's, what's going on? We need some answers. What are you doing about it? You know, open and honest, that kind of thing. We need genuine, heartfelt, open, passionate, and honest prayers before the Lord. Amen? And so look how David prays to the Lord God. He conveys how he's feeling about himself, how he's feeling about God, but importantly, not to the point of being disrespectful or abusive, because there's a difference, amen? Although God knows his situation, he describes the reality of it to the Lord. He tells God what he wants him to do, and he pleads with him to do it. This is not gentle prayer. This is, Lord, I'm in a great time of intense suffering. I cannot take it anymore, and I need you to do something about it. I trust you, Lord, so I'm bringing it before you because I believe that you are the only one who can possibly do anything about it and bring me out to the other side. Amen? He makes statements. He asks questions. And we see something of Jesus, Luke 22:42. Even Jesus, as he came before the Father, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Open and honest, heart on the sleeve prayer. Even in Jesus' own life. You know, when was the last time that you looked at the city of Leicester and you cried out to the Lord for salvation, for the masses, that we cried out for the Lord looking at a church that needs revival even before the community that we're in? When was the last time that we cried out to the Lord? Save them, Lord, save them. Let them come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Set your people ablaze, Lord God. Take us from being dry bones to bones with flesh and tendons and cartilage and ligaments, a moving, living, breathing, on fire people for the Lord that wants to take a whole city, just like the Apostle Paul did, time and time again, and bring people into the kingdom of God. When was the last time that we prayed those kinds of prayers? I can tell you that in our prayer group on a Tuesday, that is all that we do. And that's not bragging, that's just being open and honest and an extra encouragement for you guys. Just this week, in response to those prayers, I believe, that we've been praying for about 2 years, George, bless him, he's sitting on the balcony today, decided that every Tuesday and every Thursday on two different time slots and two occasions, he's going to gather people together to go out onto the streets of Leicester and share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that people might be saved. Because we can't just sit and pray for people to come into the church. We can't just sit and pray for people to come to know Jesus. We can't just sit and pray for healing and power and signs and wonders and miracles and for the Lord to walk with us in our suffering and to do something about it if we are not prepared to take action. Amen? We can't just sit here on a Sunday and pray, Lord, would you save this city? We can't just turn up to a prayer meeting on a Tuesday evening and say, Lord, would you save this city? And not be prepared in and of ourselves to take action. Because it is in and through us that disciples will be made of all the nations. Open and honest prayers. When was the last time that you fought in prayer? That you covered yourself in the armor of God, Ephesians 6, and stood against the schemes of the devil in your life and in this city and in this world. When was the last time that you clothed yourself in the armor of God? And notice in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, we're covered in the armor of God, but then we are to go on and pray. Sometimes we like to say, oh, I wear the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. My feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I'm yielding the sword of the Spirit. I'm holding up the shield of faith. But then we don't pray. Open and honest prayers. Do we want to see a city transformed? Not just to sit in a room on a Sunday, but actually to be part of the equipped, enabled, and empowered people of God Because whilst we have governments and we're to respect governments and all of that, and we had recent elections, they are not the ones who will bring transformation to the city of Leicester. They are not the ones who will bring transformation to the United Kingdom. They are not the ones who will bring transformation to all the different nations that are represented in our church, amen? Because the mandate to bring transformation and to bring people from darkness into light and under the lordship of Christ in his kingdom is only being ascribed and given to the church itself, amen? When was the last time you prayed a wearing your heart on your sleeve kind of prayer? I'm going to try and fast forward now. Second one, remind yourself of who God is. So when you're in an intense time of suffering, often what we can be drawn to doing is just focusing on the problem, amen? But the word tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. But often what we want to do is to look at the problem, look at the problem, look at the problem. Moan about the problem, moan about the problem, moan about the problem. Get under the duvet in the bed and pretend that the problem's not there. Pretend the problem's not there. Put the TV on for hours to get lost in a series to pretend the problem's not there, to pretend the problem's not there. When actually what we need to do is to stop, pray open and honest prayers, and remind ourselves of who our God is. Amen? And so let us remind ourselves exactly how David did. So it is okay to pray open and honest prayers, but don't forget the yet. Okay, why do I say that? Many times in this psalm, David says something that appears quite negative, but then he says, yet, or but, yet, but the Lord, yes? Because then that takes him in a completely different direction, and if we can do that, it will take us in a different direction. So David says lots of things about his suffering, but beginning in verse 3 all the way to verse 10, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One, you are the one Israel praises. So even in this intense time of suffering, Lord, I remind myself of who you are. Because that overcomes and is over this situation that I now live in. Even it be temporary. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. He's reminding himself of what God has done previously because of who he is. Amen. And he's looking, Lord, if you delivered them, then why is it that you can't do it for me? If he's done it before, he can do it again. Amen. And some of us have been through situations in our life where we have forgotten that the Lord did it back then. We don't remember it now, but actually it might be very helpful to say, Lord, I remember 20 years ago when I was going through that situation. I know you showed up. I know you brought me out the other side. And I believe that you can do it again right now in 2024. I won't read the rest. You read it in your own time, up to verse 10. In verses 19 to 21, David describes the Lord as our strength, our help, our deliverer, and our rescuer. David declares who the Lord God is and the truths about him. Because sometimes we can fall into the trap of forgetting that God is even in our lives and in the equation because the intense time of suffering seems to take over, amen? But if we can do this, it makes a difference. When we remind ourselves of who he is, we can gain a different perspective, amen, during intense times of suffering. As we speak out truths about him, it shifts our focus from the problem and onto God as we are reminded of his nature, character, and saving power. And the one thing that David didn't have compared to us is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has done it. It is finished. Amen? It's already done. It's already done. There's a day coming. Verse 24, compare that to verses 1 to 2. How we feel about God's closeness and his response in intense times of suffering, listen to this, is not the reality of his closeness and his response. Amen. How we feel is not the reality of who God is. We have to align ourselves, amen? Like our phones and our iPads, we have to sync ourselves, yes? Praise the Lord. Last one. So we pray open and honest prayers. We remind ourselves of who he is. We speak his truth. We speak out who he is. But we hope in the future. We adopt an eternal perspective. Because we know, and this is where our faith and trust lies in Jesus, that he didn't just come to the earth and die and be buried and then rise again and then appear for a number of days to his disciples before he ascended into heaven to be seated in the ultimate place of power and authority at the right-hand side of the Father. That is not where the story ends. Amen? That is not where the story ends. What does the angel say to the disciples? As he went into heaven, so shall he return. We are expectant people, amen, with an eternal perspective that this is not the end. And so when we're in times of intense suffering, that gives us power, amen. That gives us drive, amen. It gives us resilience as we begin to trust in his faithfulness, that one day he will return and there are greater things in store for us. You see, the last 9 verses of the psalm, David is conveying something of a future hope that is secured by the Lord God. He definitely did not have the revelation of what we have in the book of Revelation, but he believes that the Lord is going to bring him out into a better time. He looks to a time when his intense suffering will end, because the Lord God will have acted to save him. Sometimes the Lord keeps us going in intense times of suffering because, as it says in Romans chapter 5, there are actually advantages and reasons that suffering is a good thing for us. Read Romans chapter 5. We're not going to go into it right now. So verse 22, he fully expects to be giving a testimony of the Lord's saving power in a future worship service. So in David's mind, he's thinking, when I next gather together with God's people, I'm going to testify to the Lord's goodness. I'm going to testify to the Lord's power. There's going to be a time in the future where I'm going to come out the other side of this and I'm going to give God all of the glory. And that is what we ought to do. He looks forward to a day when the whole earth will surrender to the Lord, be satisfied in him, and praise his holy name. David reminds himself that his intense time of suffering is not the end. He hopes in what is yet to come. Let's very quickly go through these. Compared to David, we have the benefit of greater revelation of what is to come, amen, and how it has been secured for those who believe. This is the importance of us sharing the gospel, because it is only secured for those who believe. If you don't believe in Jesus, then perishing awaits you. If you do believe in Jesus, eternal life awaits you. In fact, let me correct myself, eternal life has already begun right in the here and now if you are in Christ. It is not something we're waiting for. We're waiting for the fullness of it, but we have eternal life right here and right now if we are in him. So as Christians, we can read this psalm and we can see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In verse 18, we see Matthew 27:35. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. In verse 7, we see Matthew 27, verse 39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. So as Jesus is on the cross, he was being insulted. In verse 8 of the psalm, we see Matthew 27, 43 to 44. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And in verse 1 of our psalm, Matthew 27 and 46, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus endured an intense time of suffering for our sake, amen, to make us right with God. That he would take upon himself in his body everything that we have ever said, thought, and done wrong that has offended God and people. Jesus took it all upon himself, that by believing in him, it would be taken away from us, the price would be paid, and we could walk on in right relationship with God. And he's going to lead us to a time and a place where suffering will be no more. And here's the verses, Revelation 21:1-7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So our idea as heaven, of heaven as Christians is generally we're going to die and we're going to go up into the sky, into wherever God is. That is not the end of the heaven story. If you were to pass away now in Christ, your perishable body will be left in the earth and it will perish to dust, to ashes. Yet your soul will go to heaven. But your soul will not stay in that place for all eternity. Because what Revelation 21 is showing us is that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where God joins with his creation, and everything dwells in complete harmony and unity in him. And so I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, because remember, sea equals chaos. There's no longer going to be any chaos in the new heaven and the new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And here's the key, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So every tear that you have ever cried due to suffering in this world will be wiped away once and for all in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no more death. How many of you would like that? Anyone who has ever experienced death, you will know how painful it can be, how much of a trial it can be. Yet here the promise is it will be no more, praise the Lord. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Praise the Lord, because my back and knees at 40 years old already feel pretty terrible. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Not just that bit or that bit or that bit, but everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So if you believe in Christ, This awaits you. This is not the end. Amen? If you don't believe in Christ, judgment and a second death, a perishing, awaits you. And so if you're here this morning, if you can't honestly say that you know that you will inherit that new heaven and that new earth, then come to Jesus today, amen? Come to Jesus today. Not just for that reason, because life starts now in him, amen? We're not waiting for heaven, life starts now. Come to him today. And so very quickly, let us, if I could have 7 people just to come out, please. We're going to remember the death of our Lord Jesus, and then we're going to finish and we're going to go to where we need to go. So just 7 people, church members, deacons. Let's take 1 each. And if we can just, don't forget upstairs, so if somebody wants to quickly do upstairs. Anyone? There we go. So as you receive the bread, just begin to place yourself before the Lord and then eat it when you feel ready. As regards to the wine, hold on to that and we'll eat it together, or drink it together at the end, sorry. And so the Lord Jesus commanded us to remember his death. Yet to, along with remembering his death, look forwards to his coming again. And so this is a meal of remembrance. We're looking back. Yet it is also a prophetic meal because we're looking forward to the day that is being prophesied about. Amen. And so we remember with sorrow. And it is right now that we can deal with any guilt and shame and all of that stuff before the Lord, and we can have instant forgiveness in him. But then we can move very readily and happily into a place of thinking and hoping in the day that he will return to take us home. Amen. And so we praise the Lord. And so just as you are placing yourself before the Lord and praying and repenting and doing all of that, I want to reread those verses from Matthew. Matthew 27:35. When they had crucified